If you have your Bibles tonight and you want to follow along, I want to read some scripture to set the foundation for my message tonight. So take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2, we're going to read some verses from Genesis chapter 2 and then the first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. Here's what the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Skip down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Go down to verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And then I go back and just read one verse that we read a moment ago, 1 Timothy 2:14, where the Bible says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Adam was not deceived. It implies that when he ate of the fruit, he knew exactly what he was doing. When he ate of the fruit that Eve gave him, he was deliberately disobeying the command that God had given him. And so the question for tonight is, why did Adam eat the fruit? God had repeatedly told him not to. You see, I don't think that the time that Adam spent in the Garden of Eden, that there was only one time that God took Adam to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, Adam, everything else you can eat in the garden, but this one tree I want you to leave alone. I don't think it was a one-time instruction. I don't believe God works that way. I believe God gives us plenty of instructions and plenty of opportunities to understand what he wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do. And I think there was many, many trips to that tree. I think there were many, many times that God took the man that he had created from the dust of the ground and said, Adam, this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I do not want you to eat from it, because in the day that you eat from it, you're going to die. Now, again, it's not part of my message tonight, but I believe God was teaching Adam tithing. I believe God was teaching him that, hey, there's certain things that are mine, and you need to keep your hands off of them, because if you don't keep your hands off of them, there's going to be punishment. And some Bible scholars say that there were 10 basic trees in the Garden of Eden, and so one was God's, and he was teaching them tithing. I don't know about the 10 different trees, but I do know this. We need to be careful about putting our hands on what belongs to God. We need to be careful about giving him what is his. And so many, many times, God took Adam to the tree and said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. And so Adam knew, I think Adam knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, no doubt in his mind, that God did not want him to eat of that tree. And there's no doubt in my mind that Adam knew the penalty, that if he ate of the tree, he would die. Now, again, I mentioned this morning. Maybe Adam had a hard time comprehending death because nothing died in the Garden of Eden. And yet I think God took the time to explain to him that death was separation. That death, that if he disobeyed God, that if he ate of that tree, that their fellowship would be broken. That the relationship that God had established with Adam would be broken, and that is death. And by the way, that is still spiritual death. In fact, it's physical death. Physical death is when our soul is separated from our body. Separation. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God. You might ask the question, well, when does a person spiritually die? A person spiritually dies the moment they understand the difference between right and wrong and choose to do wrong. Some people call it the age of accountability. I believe that little babies, if they don't reach that age of accountability, they can't tell the difference between right and wrong, and they die, they go to heaven because they never sinned. They never knew the difference between right and wrong. But we die spiritually. We are separated from God the moment we do know the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do wrong. So, Adam was not deceived. When Eve gave him this fruit to eat, she didn't put it in a fruit salad and cover it up with mayonnaise. She did not bake it in a pie. She did not bake it in a cake. I think when Eve gave Adam the fruit, he recognized it from the tree that was forbidden them to eat. And even though he recognized it, even though he understood beyond a shadow of a doubt what the penalty was, he ate the fruit. Why? Why? The Bible says that God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He planted a garden, Eden. A wonderful place. A place where the temperature was just right. It never got down to 11 below in the Garden of Eden. It was always a balmy, whatever you think balmy is, 60 or 70 degrees. It never rained in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God watered the garden with the dew that came up from the ground. There was no fear of the animals that were in the Garden of Eden. The lions and the tigers and the rhinoceroses, all the animals we might fear today. There was no fear in Adam's heart or in his mind about the animals in the Garden of Eden. If there were insects in the Garden of Eden, my mom is having a problem with ants. She told me this morning when I talked to her that she was sitting in her chair and four little ants crawled up her walker. I said, Ma, they're cold. They just want to be warm. Welcome those little God-created creatures into your den and keep. She said, no, I want you to kill them when you get here. So I got to go buy some ant traps. But if there were ants in the Garden of Eden, they weren't pesky. If there were mosquitoes in the Garden of Eden, they didn't bite. If there were creepy bugs in the Garden of Eden, they were friendly and did things that were nice. There were no pickers, no thorns in the Garden of Eden. All the fruit was delicious. Even the okra tasted good. And even the spinach tasted good. I mean, Adam got to go swimming and the water temperature was just perfect. He could swim with the alligators. He could swim with the sharks. He could swim with the whales. All the animals that God made. He could ride a horse. He could ride a zebra. He could ride an elephant. He could walk barefoot across the grass and not have to worry about thorns or pickers. He could lay out and look at the stars at night. No pain, no worry, no fear, nothing to fret about. All was well. All was at peace. It was a perfect place that God created for Adam. I want to point out to you something. The Bible doesn't say how long he was there. We have no idea how long he was there. The Bible says he was 130 years old when Cain was born. And so we know he was out of the garden by the time he was 130 years old. But how long was he there? Was he there for maybe 100 years? 100 years to enjoy God's company? 100 years to get to know God? 100 years to run and play and to eat the fruit and the vegetables and live in that perfect place that God had created for him? I mean, we read a moment ago that as God created the animals, he brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And here's one reason I don't believe in evolution. I think Adam was the smartest guy that ever lived. Not the Adam we know, but the Adam back in the Garden of Eden. Scientists tell us today that, I don't know where he is. He probably didn't even hear me insult him. But scientists tell us today that we only use 10% of our brains. I believe Adam used all of his. I believe he used 100%. And so when God brought the animals to Adam, he had a name for every single one of them. He marched a little scrawny bird in front of Adam, and Adam said, "That's a chicken. That's a chicken." He marched a horse with a hump on his back, and Adam said, "That's a camel." He marched a horse that had stripes in front of Adam, and Adam says, "That's a zebra." He named all the animals. But as Adam named the animals, he noticed something. He noticed something. He said, "You know, Mr. Horse has a Mrs. Horse. And Mr. Cow has a," and I know, Paul, I'm saying this all wrong, "but Mr. Cow has a Mrs. Cow. And Mr. Chicken has a Mr. Pig has a Mrs. Pig. And Mr., well, and you get my drift." And Adam says, "Where's Mrs. Adam? All these animals have a mate. Where is mine?" And so Adam did what he always did when he had a question. He went to God. You see, Adam thought that it was just God's job to answer all of his questions. And they had a relationship that there was no question too small for Adam to take to God. If he had a question, he would just go. Now, when my Adam was a little guy, he asked a ton of questions. And one time I asked him, I said, "Adam, why do you ask your dad so many questions?" He said, "I thought that was your job, to answer my questions." I said, "Well, I guess it is." It was God's job. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a relationship with God today that anything that came to our heart and mind that we want to know about, we wouldn't go to Google first. We wouldn't go to the computer. We would go to our God. We would go to him and ask him and ask him. So God said, "Adam, you're right. You need a helpmeet." And so the Bible says that God put him to sleep, gave him a divine anesthetic. Yes. No. Anesthesia. Thank you, Nurse Marilyn. Thank you. And he took a rib out of Adam's side and made Eve. Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." But if you read the Hebrew real close in the book of Genesis, when Adam woke up and saw that one that God had made for his helpmeet, if you read the Hebrew real close, this is what he said: "Wow. Wow." Satan comes into the picture. And he starts out with Eve the same way that he starts out every time he comes after God's people. He said, "Yea, hath God said." You see, when Satan comes after us, he always starts by attacking the Word of God. I thought Sue was going to start preaching my message tonight in her testimony. I want you to know, I believe that this book, the King James Bible, is the word that God wants us to have today. Amen. I believe in the original, the Greek and the Hebrew, that God dictated it word for word, that he told the writers of this book, Moses and Joshua and David and the others that wrote this book, he told them not only the very words, but where he wanted the punctuation marks, where he wanted the selahs and the amens and all the other things that are in this book. And I believe that when those guys were hired by King James to translate this book, that God was in their midst. And I believe that, again, that this book is the one that God wants us to have today as his word. When the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, in order for us to do that, God has to give us that. And I believe that God has done this in the Bible that I hold tonight. And so Satan comes, and as he always does, he starts his attack by casting doubt on the word of God. And the Bible says that in his attack on the word of God that he deceived Eve. He said, God didn't mean that you'd really die. God knows that if you eat the fruit, you'd be just as smart as him. You'd be like gods. And the Bible says that she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan deceived Eve, but Adam was not deceived. Eve did not slip it in on him. I mean, he had taken care of the garden for a long, long time. He knew what that fruit looked like. God had told him 100 times. If he told him once, don't eat of the fruit. If you do, you will die. And yet, the Bible says that Adam ate. Why? Why? I give you 3 reasons tonight. Brother Laurel, you got the first one as you were going out, but... And you sort of got a little bit of the second one. But I want to give you 3 tonight. Number one, he loved his bride more than the life that he knew. He lived in a perfect place. He lived in the most perfect place on earth that has ever existed, the Garden of Eden. He fellowshiped with God. I mean, he walked with God. He heard God speak. He sat at his feet. He felt his love, the love of God, all around him. And yet Adam was willing to give up the place that he lived, that perfect place that God had made for him, because he loved his bride more than the place that he lived. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam didn't have a father and a mother, but he had a perfect place that he lived, that God made especially for him. And Adam said, I love my wife more than this place that I live. And I'm willing to eat the fruit, even though I know when I eat the fruit, I'm going to have to leave this place. Even though I know when I eat the fruit that God's going to kick me out of this place. Even though I know if I eat the fruit, I'm in disobedience to him and there's a price to pay. But I'm willing to pay the price because I love my bride more than the place and the life that I know. Number 2, he wanted her fellowship. Brother Laurel talked to me about this morning, and he was right. There's nobody on the face of the earth that knew what loneliness was like Adam. Nobody knew what it was to have nobody like him to be with. He had the plants, he had the animals, he had everything that God had made for him, but there was something missing. There was something missing in his life. He missed the companionship of being with somebody like him. Somebody to talk to, somebody to share their dreams with, somebody to share the beauty of the Garden of Eden. Adam wanted to continue to walk with Eve and to fellowship with Eve and to enjoy her company. And he knew that there was no way that she could come back to where he was. And so he had to go where she was. He had to go into disobedience. He had to eat the fruit like she did in order to stay with her and to enjoy her company and her fellowship. And then number 3, Adam had an idea, a thought in the back of his mind, a thought in his heart, a thought in his soul, that the only way, the only chance that there was to patch things up between God and Eve was for him to be disobedient too. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because here's why I say that. God doesn't keep secrets. You think, when God loves to tell his people what he's going to do. He loves to tell his people his secrets. I mean, he told Noah that there was a flood coming. He told Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and destroy it for that sin. Think about all the prophecies that are in the Old Testament about Jesus, about where he would be born, about when he would be born, about the kind of life that he would live, about why he would come. God loves to share his secrets and his plans with his children. I don't think that God was any different in the Garden of Eden. I think God shared with Adam, before he created Eve, some part of his plan to redeem man. Some part of his plan to buy back man after they sinned. And again, just like the disciples didn't understand Jesus when he first started talking about why he'd come, maybe Adam didn't understand the plan, but when Eve ate that fruit, when Eve was kicked out of the garden because of her disobedience, I think Adam had something in his heart that said, God has a plan. I know he has a plan. Eve can't accomplish that plan on her own. I'm going to eat the fruit. I'm going to disobey God. Because I not only want to be, I not only love her more than this place that I live, I not only want to enjoy her fellowship, but I sort of think God is going to use us to fulfill the plan that he has to buy us back. Now, you say, well, that's kind of nice, preacher, that's kind of nice, but that's not the best part of it. Let me tell you the best part of it. Let me get to the good part of it. You don't need to turn to it, but I want to read some verses from Romans chapter 5 tonight. I'm sorry I'm spending so much time in the Bible tonight, but one of my men asked me when they came in, are you going to preach from the Bible tonight? I said, yes, I am. So I want to read some verses. By the way, I always preach from the Bible. And I really am not sorry for reading so much of the Bible tonight. I was being facetious. But if you want to follow along, I read from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, about the second Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and if the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all man to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want you to think about the second Adam. I want you to think about the three reasons that I gave you a second ago why the first Adam ate the fruit. And then I want you to think about the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Prince of Heaven. He spoke and worlds came into being. As the Prince of Heaven, angels waited on him. There was no sin in heaven. I know Satan was there and he sinned, but he was cast out. But Jesus lived in a perfect place, a sinless place, a place where the Father and the Holy Spirit also dwelt. All the good of heaven Jesus enjoyed. Why did he leave? Why did he humble himself and take the form of a man? Why did he limit himself as Almighty God and take the form of a human body? Why did he leave the riches of heaven to be born in a manger to poor parents and live 30 years in poverty? Why did he leave the abundance of heaven to be hungry and thirsty? Why did he take a human body that felt the tiredness and the pain and the hurts that human bodies feel? Why would the omnipotent Son of God, one who possessed all power, let men spit on him and slap him and punch him and pull his beard and crown him with a crown of thorns and whip him with a cat of nine tails and hang him on a cross and pierce him with a spear? Why would the Prince, the Almighty Son of God, allow mankind to do that to himself? Three reasons. He loved his bride more than the life he knew in heaven. Listen, it don't get any better than heaven. There's not a place on earth, not even the Garden of Eden in all its glory, that is as good as heaven. It's a perfect place. And yet the Son of God looked down from that perfect place. He saw us in our helpless, lost condition, headed for the devil's hell. Every single one of us deserve to go to hell tonight. Every single one of us are sinners. And Jesus looked down from that perfect place in heaven, saw us with no hope to escape hell. And he says, I love you. I love you more than this place I live. I live in a perfect place. I am waited on by angels, but I love you more. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to suffer your hell for you. I'm going to suffer the separation of God for you. I'm going to pay for your sins. I want to tell you tonight, I've preached on it thousands of times. I've tried to explain it thousands of times, but I do not understand how an omnipotent God could love a sinner like me and a sinner like you. I try to explain it, but I feel like I'm just scraping off the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more to the love of God that man can tell. There's so much more to the love of God that we won't understand until we see him face to face and come into his presence. Why did Jesus leave heaven? Because he loved his bride, you and I, more than he did the place that he lived. Why did he leave heaven? Number two, he wanted our fellowship. He wanted our fellowship. He fellowshipped with angels. He fellowshipped with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he wanted a living soul that chose to fellowship with him. He knew there was no way that we could get to where he was because of our sin. And so he came down to where we were, because he wanted our fellowship. And then number three, he knew it was the only way to patch things up between us and God. He knew God the Father. He knew God's hatred for sin. He knew that sin had to be paid for. He knew that it would take a perfect sacrifice to pay for that sin. He knew that pure and clean blood had to be shed. And he knew that he was the only one that met those requirements. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Why did Jesus leave heaven? Because he loved us more than that place that he lived. He wanted our fellowship, and he knew it was the only way that he could make things right between us and God. What a Savior. What a Savior. If you're here tonight and you don't know him, you're a sinner. He left heaven for you. He took the form of a man and all the hurts and pains that resulted in, because he loved you. He wants you He wants you. He wants you to be part of the family. He died in your place for your sins. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Him to be your Savior, I can't think of a better day than this day, this time, this moment, for you to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Now, I know most of us here tonight are Christians. I hope you can walk out of this place tonight and say, I love my Savior a little bit more tonight than when I came in. I love Him a little bit more. I love Him a little bit more. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for that love. The love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man. And I pray, Father, that every person here tonight knows for sure that they're a Christian. If there's even one here tonight that's not sure that their sins have been forgiven, that's not sure that they've completed the transaction that You've asked us to complete, to ask Jesus to be our Savior, I pray they would come in just a second and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I hope tonight we're all Christians. I hope tonight we've all done what needs to be done, come to Christ and admitted our sin and ask Him to save us. I hope tonight we all have that hope for heaven. Father, help us to draw closer to You. Help us to want to serve You more. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient, to do what You tell us to do. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.